looking at chapter 1 tonight, and this chapter is about Jonah's disobedience. Jonah was a prophet to the, well, let me rephrase that. He was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel from approximately 793 to 753 BC. And the events here in the book of Jonah happened near the end of his life, which ought to remind us that God's not through with us until he's through with us. The prophet Daniel was used of God from the time he was 13 until he was a very old man. Jonah was nearly 60 years of age when God called him. Moses was 80 when the Lord called him. And so God's not through with us until he's through with us. But Jonah occupies a very unique place amongst the prophets of Israel because there's no recorded ministry of Jonah among his own people. None. Jonah was called to go to Israel's enemy, to Assyria, to their capital city, Nineveh. And so Jonah, you could say, was the first foreign missionary, literally. He was called by God to go to Nineveh and warn them about God's impending judgment. But he went in the opposite direction. And in the process of his running from God's call, he was swallowed by a great fish, eventually spit up by that great fish, and finally went and did what he was supposed to do in the first place. He went and warned of God's impending judgment. And the entire city of Nineveh repented and got saved. When Jonah finally got right with God and did what God had called him to do, he was responsible for the greatest revival in history. An entire city of nearly 1 million people got saved in one day. And so the book of Jonah, it's a testament to what God can do if and when a person does what God tells him to do. Jonah is forever known as a prophet who ran from God and from God's call upon his life. And the account of Jonah and his ministry to Assyria reminds us that God's going to get his way. You're better just to go with the flow and not fight God. The book of Jonah is also a picture of the depth that a person in sin can go to. Jonah went all the way to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah's reluctance to go and to take God's message to the Ninevites, who were Gentiles, is also an illustration of the reluctance of the nation of Israel to take God's message to the Gentiles. That was God's original intention, that they would be so close to God, in such a relationship to God, that the nations around them would want to know the God of Israel. Israel was cast out like Jonah was, preserved by God like Jonah was, and was subsequently and will subsequently be a witness to the Gentiles in the future like Jonah was. In Israel's future distress, from the belly of, not the great fish, but the belly of the great tribulation, they will call out to God and God will deliver them. And they'll be delivered into the millennial kingdom, and they'll become exactly what God designed them to be from the beginning, a light to the nations. But most importantly, Jonah's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who because of our sin was crucified, died, and spent 3 days and three nights in the depth of the earth, and was raised from the dead after 3 days. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so there's lots of application in the book of Jonah. There's lots of illustration here. But let's tackle his disobedience in chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It literally stunk to high heaven. So the Lord spoke to Jonah and gave him three simple commands. Arise, go, and cry out against Nineveh. His only responsibility was to cry against Nineveh and his wickedness. He wasn't responsible for the outcome. That's God's responsibility, isn't it? And when God tells us to go do something, go into all the world and preach the gospel, we're not responsible for the outcome. We are responsible to take the message. But that word arise, it speaks of the preparatory work. We can't go until we first of all arise. Evidently, Jonah was not doing anything when God called him. He was content to just be a prophet with no one to speak to. He had no concern whatsoever for the Ninevites or anyone else for that matter. And it was out of that complacency that God called him to arise and go and then cry out. And I suspect that there's a lot of Christians just like Jonah, content where they're at, not really wanting to be shaken up at all. And then the second command was go to Nineveh, that great city. God was going to take Jonah out of his comfort zone. He was going to get up and go and speak, whether he wanted to or not. And God was going to do the rest. And go to Nineveh. That was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time, located on the banks of the Tigris River. It's about 550 miles northeast of the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, at the time. But Nineveh is called that great city. First of all, it was very large, even by today's standards. The largest city in the world at the time, with a population of 1 million people, not including the surrounding towns and villages that depended upon Nineveh for their survival. The city proper was protected by an outer as well as an inner wall. The inner wall was 40 feet thick, 100 feet high, and the city's outer wall had around its perimeter 1,500 towers, all of them lookouts. The city was thought to be absolutely impossible to penetrate. Nineveh, though, was the world's capital for sin and wickedness. Known for its immorality, it was the Las Vegas and San Francisco of the ancient world. And the Assyrians were also known for their brutality. Entire cities would commit suicide rather than being taken and tortured by the Assyrians. And Assyria was the single biggest threat to Israel at the time. It would be like calling a Jewish prophet today to go to Iran and preach the gospel to them. You have to understand where Jonah was coming from. Nineveh is the last place on earth that Jonah wanted to go. And again, bringing it down to where we're at, maybe there's some place you've refused to go for God, or maybe there's somebody that you've told yourself, I will absolutely not tell them about the Lord. Maybe it's somebody you work with. You ever worked with anybody like that? They just rub you wrong and you think, I don't have any love whatsoever for this person. That might be the one. They might be your Nineveh, you know? The Lord told Nineveh to go and cry out against the city. His message was one of impending judgment. And when we get to that, it's not like he had any love whatsoever. He gave him the basics and then moved on. Gave him the basics, moved on. But notice Nineveh's wickedness had come up before God. Of course, those around knew that Nineveh was wicked, and of course, the rest of the world knew it was wicked. It's sin, its atrocities against mankind. They were known for burning children alive, for skinning people alive. They were cruel, inhumane. Several things we can conclude here from just the first two verses. First of all, God is fully aware of the sin and wickedness of a city and its people. I wonder what he thinks about our city, Reno Sparks. Secondly, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter how wicked the Ninevites were, God was going to give them another chance. We know from history that two plagues erupted in the city of Nineveh, one in 765 BC and one in 759 BC. We also know there was a total eclipse of the sun, which occurred in 763 BC, and all three of those things were considered by the Assyrians as signs of divine anger. Most believe that Jonah showed up right around 758 BC after those three events. Can you imagine that? And that may explain why there was such a response to Jonah's message, even though his message was not very seeker sensitive. Thirdly, that God sends warning before he brings judgment, and we're wise to take heed to those warning signs. Fourthly, that God prepares a people and the place where we go and speak to before we go. Have you ever, you know, felt like the Lord wanted you to go tell somebody, and you drug your feet, you put it off, you maybe you rehearsed it, but you didn't really want to go. And then you go and find out that, boy, they actually wanted to hear. God prepared the Ninevites for Jonah, and God prepared Jonah for the Ninevites, you see. And then fifthly, mostly a message to Israel, but to us as well, is that God cares about the Gentiles, even as wicked as they are. Thank God for that. Here's the question before we move on to verse 3. How long has it been since one of us got out of our comfort zone and reached out to somebody that's without Christ to go to that place? That's not me. That's for somebody else. It's easy to get comfortable and complacent like Jonah and to fool ourselves into thinking that we're obeying God just because we're not doing anything necessarily wicked or evil. Well, there's sins of commission as well as sins of omission. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And judgment was about to fall on Nineveh, and it's about to fall on our entire world. After the preaching of Jonah and the city getting right with God, I mean, almost overnight, God gave them, he granted them another 100 years before he brought judgment. That's pretty significant. But Jonah arose, verse 3, you notice the word but? We often mention that, the disassociative conjunction, which is related to what was said, but in opposition to it. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Good luck. Notice he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Here it is again, from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah. But that lands on you, doesn't it? Look at the beginning of verse 4. But the Lord. And that's sort of a theme all the way through the book of Jonah. But Jonah, but the Lord, you know? And you can see Jonah just butting heads with the Lord. Who do you think's going to get their way? Jonah went all right in the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, we already mentioned, was 550 miles to the northeast on dry land, but Jonah got on a ship intending to travel 2,500 miles away to Tarshish, to the west, to the southern tip of Spain, as far away as he could go in the known world at the time. Well, what a picture that is. Jonah thought he could hide from the Lord, from the Lord's call on his life. He thought he could win in a foot race with the Lord. Jonah was willing to go nearly five times farther away in the opposite direction than to just go the Lord's way. Going against the Lord's will is harder, it's more strenuous, it's more expensive, it's more dangerous than doing the Lord's will by far, as we will see. Jonah had no heart for the lost, and God was going to teach him something. He had a cold heart, and because he had a cold heart, he had cold feet to match. So he went down to Joppa, which is present-day Yafo or Jaffa, just south of Tel Aviv. I remember being there in 2000. We traveled with David Hawking over to Israel, and that's one of the first places we went, was to Joppa. And of course, lots of wonderful things happened there in the Bible. And David, I mean, he's loud, amen, was preaching there, you know, and it's right on the ocean. And with such powerful preaching that some of the other tour guides were getting mad because their people are listening to David, not them, you know, and it was quite interesting. But Joppa was the same place that the Apostle Peter, nearly 650 years later, received the call from God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. There's some significance here. Go to Nineveh. And he goes to Joppa and goes the opposite direction. The way of sin and disobedience is always down. And so we read in our text that Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the bottom of the ship, down into the inwards of the great fish, down into the bottom of the sea, and down to Sheol, which is the grave. Sin is that way, isn't it? It's the way down. And notice that Jonah thought he could run from the presence of the Lord. And it's mentioned twice in verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. And you all know Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, David said? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now, that's a blessing when you're walking with the Lord. It's not fun when you're not. Praise God that he won't let us sin successfully. He might let you get 200 or 2,500 miles away, but he's not going to let you go all the way. You can run, but you can't hide from the Lord. Praise God. And then notice that Jonah paid the fare to go to Tarshish, and he didn't get very far, and he never got a refund. He didn't get there. Sin and disobedience, it's costly. You know, you heard the term, it's the grass is greener on the other side, but what people don't know is the water bill's really high. You know, you think it's better, you just get out of your deal, I'm done with it, whatever. And it's not always the way to go. That's what happens when we refuse to follow God's call in our lives. It costs us dearly. A lot of people run from God. In fact, our first parents did, Adam and Eve, right after they blew it. Last thing they wanted to do was hold hands with God in the garden, so they hid. Moses made all kinds of excuses when God called him. You know, we're not the only ones. You know, in our minds, there's always somebody better, more qualified. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. If God says go and you say no or whatever, that's what it is. We will never succeed in our running from God and his call, praise the Lord. But Jonah in verse 3, and now, but the Lord, verse 4, sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah didn't get very far before God sends a great wind to retrieve him from his rebellion. Jonah's sin, you see, was not just the sin of disobedience, It was flat out rebellion against the known will of God. And praise the Lord, he'll only let us rebel for so long and only for so far, and then he reels us in. But it's funny to me that the wind and the seas obeyed the Lord, but Jonah didn't. I mean, inanimate objects are more obedient than we are. Remember Jesus, you know, in the triumphal entry, you know, they told him to, you know, the people stop singing to Jesus, you know. You don't know what you're doing. He said, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. Psalm 148, verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. God can use everything and anything. He'll do whatever it takes to bring us out of our rebellion. Again, praise the Lord. But it says the ship was in danger of being broken up. When we fail to do as God plans for us, our plans will never succeed. And so now God is interrupting Jonah's itinerary. God loves us too much to not discipline us. And his discipline, mark it down, it's always an act of grace. It's always the better thing. God never lost sight of Jonah. He always had his eye on Jonah, even in his rebellion. And the same thing is true for you and I. Same thing is true for the nation of Israel. He loves us too much to take his eye off of us. Hebrews 12:5 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You ever felt his hand on your bottom? It doesn't feel good, but it's very loving. It's a hand that spans the universe. Think what it feels like, you know? Unfortunately, some of us like to learn the hard way. Our disobedience always has consequences, and many times, just like what's happening here, it affects those around us. An entire ship of sailors' lives are going to be on the line, and the ship itself is ready to go down, all because of Jonah's disobedience. Here's another great truth that we learn in Jonah. Our sin affects others. We want to think it has nothing to do with them. I tell you what, God wanted us to know when the church first got started in the book of Acts. He wanted us to know that we cannot in the church sin successfully and it affects others, just like those in the camp of Israel who sinned affected the rest of the camp. He actually slew Ananias and Sapphira so that everybody would understand. See, one saint out of step with God can cause an awful lot of turmoil. Then the mariners, in verse 5, these Phoenician sailors were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw up the cargo that was in the ship. They threw it into the sea to lighten its load. It's funny, isn't it, how unimportant things become when our lives are at stake. But Jonah had gone down, there it is again, to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. This was no ordinary storm. The storm was custom made by God to stop Jonah from running away. And others' lives are now in jeopardy because of Jonah. A saint in sin is no good to anyone, least of all to themselves. A saint in sin is not a help, but a hindrance to the work of God. And yet these crusty old sailors, these pagans, begin praying to their pantheon of gods for help, desperate for help. Seasoned sailors are frightened to death. They threw the cargo overboard to lighten the load, but it didn't help. But Jonah was still there. You see, nothing weighs us down and is heavy as sin. It'll weigh us and the entire ship down. Notice it says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and was fallen asleep, oblivious to the storm. It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what sin does. It dulls our spiritual senses, and we're fooled into thinking that everything's okay when we're about to go down, about to be shipwrecked by our sin. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, and not in strife and envy." And then Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its desires." That word provision, it's a very simple word. It's two words, pro, which means before, and vision. It means forethought. Don't entertain sin up here because you'll find yourself doing it. You let it get up here in your mind and it'll work its way down into your heart and it'll fool you into thinking that you can touch it without having it affect you. Then by the time it's got its hooks in you, it's too late. The other thing that Jonah's sin did, it made him unaware of everybody on the ship, that their lives were in jeopardy. Our sin and our rebellion dulls our senses to what's going on around us. We're not even aware of it. And it dulls our senses to the need of people around us to hear Christ before it's too late. He's a prophet of God. He's on a ship, an entire ship full of unbelievers, and he's in disobedience. And because he's a sin, he's not putting it together. Here's an opportunity. And see, that's what happens. When we're walking in sin, we're disobedient to God, we're cruising through this world, just making it through the day, and we're not having an effect on anybody around us. Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And here we see Jonah asleep in the bottom of the ship. So the captain came to him and said to him, verse 6, "What do you mean, sleeper?" Modern translation, "You lazy bum. Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Imagine a pagan calling on Jonah, who knows the Lord, he's a prophet of God, to pray to God. See, that's another thing that happens when we're in sin. Even the unbeliever knows it. And sometimes unbelievers are hearing more of what God is saying than we are. And sometimes God will even use unbelievers to wake us up. A good friend of mine that we went to church with down in the Calvary Chapel in Moreno Valley, that happened to him. He grew up in the church and he'd received Christ at a young age and like a lot of young people do, walked away from the Lord. And then he was at a party with a bunch of friends of his. And one of the friends said, "You used to go to church, didn't you?" And my buddy didn't really want to say that he did. He goes, "Yeah," kind of reluctantly, you know. And the guy told him, "I had a dream last night." And it was a dream where this guy was falling into hell. And he told Randy the dream, and the Lord used that, the dream of an unbeliever, to bring Randy back to Christ. God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Praise the Lord. An illness, the loss of a job, anything and everything. Because nothing's more important than your eternal soul and then you spending eternity with God. And they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble's come upon us." Man, they're reading this thing better than Jonah. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. God exposed Jonah. You see, if you don't come clean with God, he's going to shout it from the rooftops. That's what the Bible says. When prayer didn't work, they cast lots. They were superstitious, but they knew enough to know that the problem was spiritual. And God is not going to let Jonah get away with his rebellion, praise the Lord, again. And they said to him, "Please tell us." Now they're interrogating Jonah. "For what causes this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" They now know that the storm was Jonah's fault, and they demanded to know something about him and why this has happened. "Jonah, where are you from? What's your occupation?" "Well, if you must know, I'm a Jew. And I'm a prophet of God." Well, can you imagine? It's sad, isn't it, when we don't confess our sin until we get caught. That's another thing we learn here. It's a lot better to humble yourself and just say, I did it, than have to have it exposed. It's better to come clean with God than for God to have us to expose our sin publicly. David didn't deal with his sin until it was exposed by Nathan, and it wasn't good. Jonah doesn't deal with his sin until he's exposed by the unbelievers around him. And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, he's the one responsible for this storm. He's finally leveling with them, and he's the one that can stop it if he wants to. And so now Jonah is exposed, his cover's blown, his sin is exposed. I couldn't help but thinking what the Bible says, your sin will find you out. And it'll stick to you like glue and follow you around until it's exposed. And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew they had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Again, disobedience, it blows our witness. What do you think they thought? A whole ship full of unbelievers? You're a prophet of God? You're a servant of the God of Israel? Apparently, they grasped the seriousness of Jonah's rebellion more than he did. And they rebuked him for his rebellion. They knew enough to know that it wasn't wise to rebel against the God who made the heavens and the sea and the dry land. That's stupid. Simple question, why didn't Jonah see that? Well, because he was blinded by his sin, and that's what sin does. It deceives us from what's real. And then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It wasn't getting better. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. He's finally owning up to it. And what this is, it's weak, but it's the beginning of a confession. But unfortunately, it's going to take more than that for him to repent to the point of not just confessing it because he got caught, but the point of actually coming back and repenting before God, and then not just confessing and repenting, but then doing what God called him to do in the first place. That's real repentance. It's easy to say, I'm sorry because I got caught. That's easy. It requires us to go back and make it right. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. These pagan sailors had more compassion on Jonah than he had for them. More compassion for one person, Jonah, than Jonah did for 1 million people. Look at the comparison in the city of Nineveh. Aren't you glad that none of us are that stubborn? And we're just getting started with Jonah. You know the story. Jonah goes and preaches to them. They repent. And then he gets mad that they repented because he wanted to see the God destroy him, you know. When we rebel against God like Jonah did, when we refuse to answer the call of God like Jonah did, we better brace ourselves for a coming storm. It's the truth. And maybe even being tossed overboard. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. That quick. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God saves the entire ship full of men without Jonah even having to say a word to them. I guess a bad witness is better than no witness. Not really. He's still disobeying the Lord, and now these sailors are praising the Lord and paying their vows to him. The Lord saved these pagans in spite of Jonah and his rebellion. Thank God that someone's salvation isn't based upon our faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness. What a wonderful truth that is. They were delivered by God, not because of the prophet of God on board, but in spite of Jonah's presence on board. Literally, the men, it says, feared the Lord with a great fear. And again, notice that God can use one person's disobedience and sin to save somebody else. And now the Lord, verse 17, had prepared, this is custom made, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. One of the things I heard Pastor Chuck Smith say years and years ago, because people always try to go, you know, they'll find a whale that's been beached and they'll get a tape measure out and measure it. And, you know, Jonah could not have been swallowed by a whale and the whole thing, you know. And, well, first of all, it doesn't say a whale. It says a great fish. And God prepared him. Who knows what this fish was like? But I remember Pastor Chuck saying, if God said a minnow swallowed Jonah, I'd believe it. That's how much, you know. In the beginning, God, end of discussion. Let him work out the details, you know. Psalm 118, verse 18 says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. That's what's going to happen to Jonah. And notice that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Again, it's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A great fish at the right place, at the right time, big enough to swallow Jonah. You know, and so sometimes God uses ordinary things to fulfill his purposes. Sometimes he uses the extraordinary, the supernatural, and he can do either. And the Lord could have just stopped the storm, sent the ship back to Joppa, but he wasn't done with Jonah yet, so he prepares a great fish. You know, what's it going to take for us to quit dragging our feet? Now, when a man catches a fish, it's no news, but when a fish catches a man, that's noteworthy, isn't it? This is possibly the greatest fish story of all time. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. If it was a whale, it was a mammal. And understand this, it's 105 to 108 degrees inside. Humid as can be. They say the digestive juices in 3 days would have turned Jonah into an albino and dissolved every bit of hair off of his body, not to mention that it's pretty salty in there and it stinks, I'm assuming. Dead fish and guts and all kinds of garbage, you know? Imagine what he looked like when the whale spit him up on the beach. Sin, disobedience, the neglect of God's call on our life, it's not a fun place to be. In fact, it flat out stinks. Jonah is a picture of anyone that neglects the call of God in their life. It's an encouragement for us to go and do what God calls us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us in the body of Christ. A place to go, people to talk to, things to do that he's custom designed you to do. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's able to make you willing. Figure it out, you know. And then Paul said, let me read verse 13 again of Philippians 2. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then it says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. You don't want to go kicking and screaming, okay? That you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. You don't want to go the way of Jonah. Another thing we see here is it's easier to follow and obey God than it is to fight him and do things the hard way. He's going to get his way regardless. God called his people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, to be a blessing to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Genesis 12:3. But like Jonah, they refused to obey God. And like Jonah, they had to be disciplined by God. Assyria will come back later and eventually conquer the northern tribes of Israel. And Babylon will eventually conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. Because they didn't learn either. Again, Jonah's a picture of anyone who neglects the call of God, who neglects to take the very simple message. Again, we're not responsible for the outcome, just for the message. Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, maybe you don't like where you're working, but God has you there. He could have you somewhere else, and he might do that. But I wonder if there's any Jonas here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for including this in the written word of God, Lord. And makes me wonder, Lord, if there's something that I am not doing or something I need to do, Lord. God, thank you for all the wonderful truths that are here. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Lord, help us not to run from you, but to run to you, Lord. Lord, give us a heart for the lost and feet to go to them, Lord, because you're not willing that any should perish. We thank you and praise you for the truth that's here, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen.